this, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? A logical question. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll pause there, and if you notice, if you have letters in red, you don't have to. It doesn't make your Bible better than somebody else's. I only use the King James, but my copy of the King James has anything Jesus said on earth in red. That what we present this morning, these thoughts, these truths of you must be born again, is not a Baptist thing. Baptists typically believe the Scriptures on most things, unless it's too inconvenient for them. But it's not a Baptist thing versus another denomination or any other faith group. This particular portion we just read, but most of it, if not all of this, is in red for a reason. Jesus spoke this. I won't stand up here ever, but especially today as a Baptist minister or a Baptist preacher, and tell you this is what you must do because I think it's a good idea or because this is my opinion. This, what we are going to share this morning, were direct truths spoken by the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. If we receive or reject this message today, if we believe or don't believe the message today, if we respect what is said here or we reject it, your problem with it or lack thereof has nothing to do with what I say today. Your problem is with the Lord Jesus. He has laid out for us here, and I'd like to look at it, what you must do to spend an eternity with your Creator. You must be born again. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We need you. You know, my heart is to help this morning, not to hurt somebody. And the Scriptures and the Spirit of God certainly can do that. We need the Spirit of God to help us. Many are here because they're hungry and they're searching for help. God, there's others here that they couldn't care less. No matter what our situation in life is, our age, our lot in life, our financial situation, our employment, our walk of life, God, whatever it may be, that the Spirit of God might supernaturally do a work where he would tear down defenses, take down objections, that he'd put a hedge of protection about the minds of each one here, that each one of us might hear this gospel message and think clearly upon the truth without distraction, without filters to run it through, without comparing it to what we believe or what we were raised with or what our idea of it is. But God, we might just take an honest look this morning at the Scriptures and look at this Word that you spoke on earth, and let you be God, and let the Word of God be what it is, the Word of God, that those that are here that don't know Christ might be converted today, and those that know Christ might be convicted and challenged in their walk with you, that as you picked up a cross and bore it to Calvary, so might we. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. By introduction of this text, whether you're familiar with it or not, there's a man mentioned here named Nicodemus. And he gives us who he was throughout the reading. But he was a teacher in the Jewish land. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was somebody of great prominence in their community. There was very few, if there was even a few, that were more respected or more powerful than Nicodemus. He was an intellectual. He was a studied man of higher education. And he was one of the leaders of the Jewish faith. And because he was unsure about the truth of Christ and afraid of what somebody else would think or do if they knew he was going to this Jesus, he comes to Jesus at night. Says it there very clearly. In verse number... One is there, verse number... I didn't write it down, but either way. Number two, thank you. Then the same came to Jesus by night. Glad somebody's eyes and brains is working faster than mine. I appreciate the help whenever I need it. And I need it. He comes to Jesus by night. You say, what a weird thing to do for a man of power and of substance and of respect to come to Jesus at night. All I want to say about that is there is not ever a bad time to come to Jesus. Right. You just come to Jesus. I don't care if the sun is shining in your life or the darkness has come out and the depravity of life is taking over your life. Daytime or night, you come to Christ. And like Nicodemus said, I'm not sure about the truth, but I want to know the truth. I'm coming for answers. And when he came to Jesus Christ and Jesus begins to teach him some things, Jesus in a nutshell tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And when he made that phrase, it stumped a brilliant man. Nicodemus is not a fool. He was an intellectual. He was a master teacher in Israel. He was someone that would teach the teachers. And he was stumped by that phrase, you must be born again. And he had come with an honest heart. And that's all I ask this morning, is you come with an honest heart. That we lay aside the skepticism and the cynicism and the doubts we may have and say, I'll make a pursuit of truth, an honest pursuit. Wherever the truth leads, I'll follow it. That's what Nicodemus was doing. He wanted to figure out what was up with Jesus. He wanted to kind of feel out Christ. And what he heard confused him. Because he's thinking intellectually. He's thinking logically. In verse 3, when Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus then responds with a question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man born again, verse 3, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, how can a man be born again when he is old? Born when he is old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, I would assume and surmise that's a logical question. They're not familiar with this phrase of being born again. They understand birth. And Jesus says, you must be born again or you can't see God's kingdom. And Nicodemus said, how is that even possible, teacher, rabbi? How is a man, full-grown man of an age and status going to enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be birthed? You see, Nicodemus was coming to Jesus head first. Wanting to understand the reason and the logic of Jesus. And Jesus is going to lay out for Nicodemus, you don't get to God head first. You get to God heart first. Because when you come head first, it doesn't all make sense. It does not defy logic. It does not contradict reason. But God and the Word of God goes beyond our logic and beyond our reason. And many will justify rejecting Christ because He goes past their logic, past their reasoning ability. And I'm here to say in this message this morning, if you'll come to Christ heart first, believing is seeing. Trusting and obeying the gospel. If you look down here as Jesus begins to speak in verse number 14 is the middle of his speech here. He's going to make a statement here. He's going to make a prophecy of what's about to come. Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a fulfillment of John chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You understand, in the Old Testament, they had sinned grievously against God, and poisonous snakes were sent amongst them, are biting them, and they are dropping, and they are dying in great agony and great pain. And they're looking for a cure, looking for a stay for the poison that is killing them. And God had told Moses to make this serpent and lift it up on a pole. And everybody who is dying, all they have to do is look and live. Look at some of the ambulances. They still have that stick and the snake around it as a symbol on their ambulance of healing and hope. Jesus is telling him, like Moses lifted up that serpent as that beacon of hope, and all you had to do was trust and obey the message, so must Jesus Christ be lifted up. that those that will look and believe can be saved. And Calvary was a fulfillment of that when Jesus Christ was taken and lifted up. I'd like to look at it this way today in the time we have, this fulfillment of this passage in Calvary's cross. I was going to, I didn't have the time and the desire and the know-how necessarily to build them, was to have three crosses representing the three crosses of Calvary. If you know the story, Jesus Christ crucified on the cross in the middle, two malefactors, two thieves were crucified on either side of him. Three crosses were present on Calvary's hill that day. By example, on one side is a thief or a malefactor who is going to find himself dying on a cross of rejection. He is going to reject and rebel against Jesus Christ until the very end. On the other side is another thief and a malefactor, but it's a cross of reception. He is going to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the middle is a cross of redemption as the Redeemer died. I'd like to submit to you for consideration this morning, you are represented on one of those crosses. You either hang upon the cross of rejection this morning, you've either been to the cross of redemption this morning so that you might say, I'm in a position of reception this morning. On those three crosses, one man is dying of sin, one man is dying in sin, and one man's dying for sin. One man is going to be dying of sin, but with sin no longer on him. Sin no longer in him. One man is going to be dying of sin and in sin. And one man in the middle is dying with no sin in him, but all sin on him. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Three crosses. One is dying of sin. He's still under the penalty of sin and death, but he's not dying in sin anymore. He's believed in Jesus. One man is dying of sin, but he's also dying in his sin. And one man is not dying because he was in sin, but because all the sins of the world are upon him. And in verse 16 of John chapter 3, the greatest gift that has ever been presented has been extended. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest gift has been extended to mankind when the Savior was lifted up on a cross, and as He had said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He is lifted up, and as Jesus Christ was lifted on the cross, and as the story unfolded, and He commends His Spirit to God, and He dies, the veil in the temple was ripped into two. It was not just biblical accounts, but historical accounts. The story happened. The temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and a pathway directly to God was revealed to mankind. A pathway where a man could proceed up this pathway directly to God for himself was opened, but it was only opened because of the man in the middle. It was a pathway that starts and finishes, it begins and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be surprised how many people don't like that message today. They say, oh, I want God, and I want to be a person of God, but what they mean is I want a generic version of God. Don't tell me it has to be Jesus or nothing. That it has to be the gospel of your Bible or nothing. I want a generic, eccentric old man, all accepting, all tolerant, senile Santa Claus who is just loving everybody and we're all God's children. That's not in the Bible. That's right. Nicodemus said, how is this possible? And Jesus said, ye must be born again. And there's those that will say, surely there's other ways. Or surely we're all going. We're all God's kids after all. Jesus said you must be born again. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Ye must be born again. Jesus said it in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ye must be born again. Paul said it in Acts chapter 4. Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You must be born again. Ephesians 2 says this about Jesus alone. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ye must be born again. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is no other solution. You hang this morning on a cross of rejection and rebellion against a holy God. The only way you get to the cross of reception where you are okay with God is to stop by the cross of redemption on the way by. You must be born again. Revelation chapter 19 says this, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, not they that sat on him, he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Goes on to say he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You must be born again. Nicodemus asked what that means, and Jesus said it to him, you must be born again. Someone that's been born by the water and born by the Spirit. So I want us to consider these three crosses this morning in front of us so we can see in our mind's eye. You've seen the pictures of Calvary's Hill. And the three crosses there are a cross of rejection, a cross of redemption, and a cross of reception. Which cross are you on this morning? Which position are you in before a holy God? All I'm asking is you take an honest, heart-first look at the three crosses of Calvary. Understanding it was Jesus that said you must be born again. But it begins by seeing honestly before God, where am I at? Am I in rejection or am I in reception of Jesus Christ? And if you're going to take an honest, heart-first look at those three crosses, you're going to have to lay aside all the filters that you're looking at them through. You put on rose-colored glasses, the world is rose-colored no matter what color it is. You filter things through a filter for a reason, to remove certain things and give something a different appearance. We've got to lay down all the filters, all the lenses, and look at the three crosses according to the Scriptures, according to the leading of the Spirit of God, and honestly say in my heart before God, where am I at? He said, what do you mean? I'm saying lay aside your education. That's a far cry from what it used to be. We've gone from teaching children how to read something, how to write something, how to add 2 plus 2 and 3 plus 3 and all the reading, writing, and arithmetic, to teaching them that it is permissible and it is okay to violate God's holy laws in any way that you see fit. And if anybody dares say something about you, shame on them. Lay aside the education that has been put into you, good or bad. Lay aside your emotions, good or bad. Lay aside your personal experience. Many today have had bad experiences with religion. And in our movement too. And have raw emotions towards God. And say, if it wasn't for this bad experience, maybe I'd have faith in you. Blaming God. I would say just as dangerous are those that sit here that have had religious experiences that weren't bad. Where you have come to God and you've been baptized and you've been in the church house and you have morals and you pray to God and you sit here this morning and you know everything there is about God and you know the hymns and you may have even spoke and witnessed for Christ and you've prayed to God and you've done many wonderful things for God, but yet you don't personally know God, you're in danger of hellfire this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, many are going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many for your wonderful works? Jesus is going to look at that crowd and say, depart from me. I never knew you. In our text of John 3, Nicodemus is in that boat. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He has kept the law, all of it, arguably, to the best of his know-how. He is filled to the brim with self-righteousness. He goes to the synagogue often. As a Pharisee and a religious leader, he fasted at least twice a week. He prayed daily. He tithed, which is scriptural. He read and memorized large portions of the Scriptures. He had a high position in the community and a formal education, and he believed in God and thought he was going to heaven until he actually met Jesus. And Jesus said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." So what he's saying, you might have a date down on a piece of paper somewhere. He said, "I had an experience with God. I heard something like this, and somebody said, pray this. Decide this, and I said a prayer. Somebody told me I was saved." If you never had a day in your life where you faced the convicting power of the Spirit of God about your sin, and never had a day where He convicted you of your sin and you were contrite before Him and repented in godly sorrow, you are going to split hell wide open. You must be born again. Just saying honestly this morning to look and to learn of the cross in the middle, that cross of redemption. What you do with Christ this morning will determine what God does with you. You're hanging on one of the crosses. You'll die on one of those crosses. One of these days you're going to take your last breath and your eyes are going to open in a place called heaven or a place called hell. And that is based on what cross you were on this morning. You have either rejected Christ or you've received Him. And if you've come to the Savior's cross of redemption and been born again to the family of God, you'll still die one day because of the effects of sin. We're all going to die. But you won't have to die in sin. It's been said this way, if you've been born once, you'll die twice. But if you've been born twice, you'll die once. So how do you die twice? Revelation chapter 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." You see, if you stand before God one day in your own merit, in your own works, having never come to Jesus, trusting in His work, all God has to go on is to judge you on your works. And He says this about your works and my works, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you're here this morning and you've only been born once, born physically from a mom and a dad, and you've never come to Jesus Christ and been born again, you will die twice. You'll die physically, but your eyes will be opened spiritually, and you'll experience an eternal death separated from God. If you face Christ as your Savior, you won't have to face Him as your judge. Heard a story recently about a young man who in some way or another ended up almost drowning in a lake. And I've been there. It's not the most pleasant of experiences. And I've only actually once where actually I was going to drown, and it was when I was in college and I was visiting out in Iowa and almost drowned. And I was young and strong and able-bodied, I thought, until I had my contacts out because we had been water tubing or something, and I couldn't see. My glasses were in the boat, and I could see the shoreline. So I said, "Hey, I'll swim from here," and I jumped out, and I wasn't nearly as close to shore as I thought I was. And because we were all on the boat, we'd already changed up. I'm in long blue jeans and shoes, and I just thought I'd jump in, swim a little bit, and walk to shore. And then the blue jeans were too long because they were my roommates from college who was outweighed me by 60 pounds and was taller than me. Ended up wrapping my ankles together, and you're just on arm strength. And I went down at least twice, and I'm doing the whole heck. I'm drowning over here without being able to say anything because I'm sucking water. And they're like, "Yeah, you're doing high, you're doing good." And they're all on the shore. And I think they just want me to die, but it's what happened. I died, clearly. Somebody eventually said, "I think he's serious," which is hard to tell, I guess, sometimes. But this young man was drowning one day, and an older man that happened to be biking by this lake saw it happening and threw his bike down and dove in and got behind this guy like he should and grabbed this teenager and got behind him and got him ashore and saved him. This teenager said, "I was just, thank you, thank you, thank you. You saved me. I would have been dead without you." If you hear or read this story, it goes on several years, and the man who was a teenager now has grown up and goes contrary to not just God's law, which would be a bad thing, but man's laws as well, and has become immoral, has lived riotously, and ends up taking somebody's life. They arrest him and bring him into the court, facing possibly life in prison. And according to the story, his hope spiked when he walked in and he saw the man on the bench. And he's telling his lawyer, "It's fine. That's the guy that saved me when I was a boy. And he's hollering down to the judge, "Judge, don't you? It's me. I'm the guy you saved." And according to the story, the man simply said, "Sir, be quiet. Back there, that day, I was your Savior. Today, I am only your judge." If you have refused to come to Christ as your Savior, you will face Him as your judge. There'll be no podium to hide behind. There'll be no attorney beside you to speak for you. There'll be no camouflage or concealing. There'll be no crack or crevice if you could crawl into and pull the earth down on top of yourself. There'll be nowhere to hide. There'll be nothing hidden. Hebrews said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Imagine standing before man would be embarrassing, humiliating enough if you were to be exposed and naked and ashamed in front of your fellow man. You would be panicking and fleeing and running out of the room, or God hope you would, and trying to find something, a tablecloth, whatever, to cover yourself. God said, "You better mark it down that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before a judge naked and ashamed, meaning nothing to conceal your condition. Nowhere to run and nowhere to hide." You say, "What must I do?" You must be born again. You look at those three crosses on Calvary's Hill. It all starts when I can see myself on the cross of rejection. Nobody starts out on the cross of reception. Nobody starts out okay with God. We must all see that we were under condemnation of God's law. We were all sentenced to death because of sin. We all hang upon the cross of rejection. You're there in our text of John chapter 3, verse number 18. Jesus is speaking these words. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There has never been a day in your life where you have genuinely seen yourself before God as a wicked, unholy sinner, someone who cannot help and save themselves, and you have never been grieved over your condition and sorrowed over your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only option, as your only hope, you still hang condemned before God. The problem is this, and we'll read a couple more verses here in our text, especially in today because it's so easy to do, we're tempted to compare ourselves to each other. "Well, compared to that guy that I know, I'm not that bad. Well, compared to that girl, you really should meet this lady, that one girl. Man, I'm nothing compared to her. Or compared to that group, or compared to these people, not that bad." If you go to John 3, our text again, can I say this, and I'm trying to help us, I'm not trying to hurt us. Our problem is not the fact that we think that there are men and women who are more wicked than we are. Our problem is we don't want to see ourselves as wicked as we are in the eyes of God. John chapter 3, if you look down there, verse number 16, he makes that famous verse that we have. Verse 17, "God sent the world, sent His Son into the world. He said, 'I didn't send Him to condemn you, I sent Him to save you.'" Verse 18, he said, "If you don't believe on Him, you're already condemned." And verse 19, he's going to give the reason here why many people never come to Christ. And it's not because of anybody else. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Our problem is not, "Well, look how wicked people are out there." Our problem is, "I won't admit how wicked I am before God. And I'll agree with you, there is so much suffering and so much sin in this world that it is staggering, it is sickening, the level of depravity our land has stooped to, the level of abomination and atrocity our nation has stooped to. It is astounding how far the path of sin has taken our land. But that's not God's doing." I would submit this. We won't take the time to go to the texts today. Start in the beginning and compare it, and start at the end and compare it. In the book of Genesis, when God was all there was and He stepped out on nothing and made everything we see and can't see from nothing, when He was done, He stepped back and looked at His work and said, "Behold, it is very good." Two chapters later, man messed this thing up. And we're now reaping the awful effects of sin. It was a couple chapters later, God was so fed up with it. Man had gotten so wicked and the world was so soaked with debauchery that God said, "Now I've got to destroy it." And He flooded the world entirely, save eight people.
He said, why doesn't he do it again?
Because he promised he wouldn't.
He said, I get it. I was there. I saw the wickedness. I repented. I changed my mind about this whole thing too. I said, I'll destroy men except for these that come to the ark.
When it was all over, God said, my judgment has been handed out. I'll never destroy this world again with water. But he said, in the beginning, it was very good. And in the end, I'll make it very good again. Because I purged it once with water. I'll destroy and purge it in the end with fire. And make a new one. You see, it's an awful lot of mess in the middle, I agree. And God has nothing to do with that. God said, I started it out and it was very good. You fellas, you messed it up. I wiped the slate clean with a flood. You messed it up again. And now my judgment is held in reservation for an appointed day, and it's coming. And God will make it all right again. Revelation 21 says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus said, I was the first and I'm the last. When I had it and there was no man and his sin, it was just fine. And in the end, when I come and I am dwelling upon it again, and I am living with people and they are my people and I am their God, I'll make it all new and there'll be no problems again. It is not the world. It is not other people you must see on the cross of rejection. It's easy to pin somebody else up there and say they have earned the condemnation of God. Certainly they've earned the judgment of God. It's not all the evil that I see in other people that I must see upon the cross of rejection. I must see myself on that cross. I must stop comparing myself to everything and everyone else and compare myself only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, somebody else is wicked in their abominations and they've violated so many laws of God and I'm pretty moral and I've only done this. God doesn't look at one break or many breaks. And this is not a message of, is there different levels of sin and seriousness of sin in the Scriptures? Clearly there is. But when it comes to the eternal state of your soul before a holy God, a transgression, a break of the law is a break of the law. And just because I have broken a piece of God's law in a way that I consider less wicked and less grievous than somebody else, all God sees is you have transgressed, you have broken my law. Romans chapter 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He goes on to say this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I'm going to be born again to the family of God, I've got to stop seeing everything and everyone else as being worthy of death, being worthy of condemnation on a cross of rejection. And I must take an honest heart look at the cross of rejection and say, there I hang.
If I've never done business with God about my sin, there I hang. It doesn't matter if I'm worse than them or more wicked than them, or they're all far more wicked and worse than I am. When I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I must admit I have fallen short of His standard of perfection. And you see these three crosses in your mind this morning, and I pray you would. And you see that man in the middle, the Lord Jesus, the broken and the battered, bleeding body of the Savior. But look beyond that with your mind this morning. Look beyond the trauma. See what caused Him to hang there. One man has said the golden bands of love held Christ to a cross, not nails. But look at the cross of the thieves and see what held them there. It was the iron bands of sin, not nails, that held them there. And those thieves had to face themselves in the presence and the light of the Savior. You must be able to admit before a holy God that whether I consider my sin smaller and greater than somebody else's, it was my sin that was laid on Him that day.
That's right.
I've got to get my eyes off of everybody else and get my eyes on Jesus alone and see my sins put Him there.
There'll be some that will sit and say that is ignorant and that is foolish. That's okay. The Bible said you'd think that. Not trying to be unkind, but the Holy Spirit said, write it down this way. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if you're sitting in the church and you've sat and been witnessed to, or you've read the scriptures, or someone has spoken to you of the cross of Jesus Christ, defying, and you're doubting and deceived, and you say, I wouldn't consider myself a scorner or a scoffer or a cynic or a skeptic. You're here this morning. Your very presence is proof that God's word is true. You say, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. Yeah, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. I say it way too much. The trees say there's a God. The heavens say there is a God. There is not something in your heart that says there's no God. You say, I don't believe there's... I know that there's no God. We've talked with this as a church recently. May I ask you this? If you're here this morning and say, I know there's no God, I'm an atheist. Do you know everything there is to know in this world? If you're honest, you would say no. May I ask you, do you know half of everything there is to know? If you did, that's being generous. Then is it possible that God exists in the half of knowledge you don't know? And some would say that I'm not an atheist, but I'm an agnostic then. That just means you're a doubter. And if you're a doubter about God, and a doubter about the truth of the gospel, may I ask you this, what kind of doubter are you? Are you an honest doubter or a dishonest doubter? An honest doubter says, I have some doubts about it, but I want to know the truth, and I'll follow the truth wherever it goes. A dishonest doubter says, I doubt it, and I can't find God, for the same reason a crook can't find a cop. They don't want to. You must take an honest, heart-first look at these three crosses and see, where do I show up? Am I still dying of sin and in my sin? May I ask you this morning, haven't you hung on the cross of rejection long enough? Haven't you resisted and rebelled and resented God long enough? You must be born again. See, I'll get around to it. One of these days I'll get around to it. Or I'll live my life now how I please. When I get down to death's door, the time is right, I'll call on God. No, you won't. That thief that day who was on the cross of rejection was staring death in the face. The light was about to get turned off. His body is asphyxiating itself. His lungs are filling up with fluids. And to the very end, he remained hard and defiant against God. It's Independence Day celebration going on. One of our Independence Day leaders, forefathers, if you want to call them that, was Thomas Paine. He was a skeptic. Didn't believe in God. He was one of our forefathers and contributed to the cause. In his lifetime, he wrote a book you may have heard of called The Age of Reason, written in great part to try to discredit the Bible and to disprove miracles and things of that nature. In 1809, Thomas Paine died. And on his deathbed, these were his final words that were accounted. I would give worlds if I had them that The Age of Reason be not published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what shall become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Thomas Paine, the one who wrote the book, The Age of Reason, that has been one of the books of higher education and learning that has led countless thousands of souls straight into a Christless hell, himself took his last breath denying Christ. You say, what are you saying? That if you sit here and God is dealing with your heart, you better do business with Christ right now. Amen. If he's working on you, drawing you to salvation, you must be born again. There's no guarantees that you'll be soft towards God on another day. Life may just make you harder. Life may just be more unkind than it has been already. And where you thought you had another day or another chance, or maybe when I get softer I'll yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, you may just get harder and harder and say, I don't want to hear about that God. I don't want to hear about that Jesus. I don't want to hear about this preacher. Proverbs said, he that is often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. 2 Corinthians says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The only way to get off the cross of rejection over to the cross of reception is to come through the cross of redemption. But I must see myself on a cross of rejection and condemnation before a holy God. And what must I do? You must be born again to get to that other one. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it wasn't one man was good beside Christ and one man was bad. Matthew's gospel says it this way. The thieves, plural, also both of them which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Both men started that day on the cross railing and reviling and blaspheming the man in the middle. Both crosses started out as crosses of rejection. One is going to receive Jesus Christ and be redeemed. One is going to reject Jesus Christ and stay condemned. And in Luke 23, a conversation happens between these two thieves on the cross. And they're looking at each other past Jesus. One man on a cross looking at the other man, and the one answering rebuked him. One guy's talking to the other guy, one thief to the other. The one who's received Christ talking to the one rejecting Christ. And he says this, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He said, man, what are you doing? Don't you have any fear of God? Don't you see you're condemned? Don't you see you're going to hell? Don't you have any fear of this man? And he makes a confession, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," that man in the middle, he said, "this man has done nothing amiss." Then that man turns to the Lord Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We're getting down to the end, but one man saw his condition, saw his condemnation. He was convicted by it. He was contrite about it. He confessed to God his situation and his sin. He sorrowed in a godly sort that led to repentance, and he turns and places his faith in Jesus Christ. He points out their condition to the other man, the rejecter, the one reviling, the scoffer, the one blaspheming God, and says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He's saying, fella, do you have no fear of a holy God? You and me deserve this. We were condemned because of something we did. Aren't you concerned at all about where you're going? And I ask you this morning, do you have any fear of God? Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do you have any fear of God? And Matthew says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Ask yourself, be honest with God, do you have any fear for God at all? Or do you blow God off and slight and ignore the words of God, the promptings of God? One thief said to the other, "Don't you fear him? Don't you see we're sinners? Don't you see we're condemned? Don't you have any dread of the judgment that is to come?" You say, I don't think we ought to be scaring people today. I don't think we ought to scare people with judgment in hell. John the Baptist came preaching about Jesus. And three times in three verses, he mentions fire and judgment. In Matthew 3, it says, "Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Then John said it in the very next verse, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That was John the Baptist. Take an honest read of the scriptures just on Jesus, and Jesus preached at least two times more about hell than he did heaven. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaking says this, "Wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Aren't you the least bit concerned this morning about your condition? Aren't you the least bit concerned that you might be on your way to hell? One thief saw his condition and he saw the cure. His cross went from a cross of rejection to a cross of reception. He had looked over, I would say, and he saw something different about this man in the middle. This man doesn't act like we act under crucifixion. He in pain sure is. He's excruciating trauma sure is. But there's something different about this man in the middle. He didn't fight him when they brought him up here. He didn't defend himself when they... There's something different about this man, and that he went from the other two guys. These two guys are saying, "If you're God, come on down. Save yourself while you're at it. Save us too. That'd be a help." To one man falling silent and saying, "There is something different about this man. There is something different about this man named Jesus on this cross." And arguably, perhaps, lifted his eyes up and saw an inscription at the top of the cross that Pilate himself has said to put there. He said, "Jesus, King of the Jews." Here's these men, and they know what it means. Jesus, the same name as the Old Testament, Joshua, Jehovah saves. And perhaps he's hanging there saying, "His name is Jesus. His name is Jehovah saves, and he's the King of the Jews. He's got a kingdom somewhere. And although I can't save myself and get off this cross and do anything for him, what I can do is turn to he who saves. I can turn to the King." And he believed what was written. In our text, Jesus said, "You must be born again." He said, "Man, I want that. How can I be born again? How can I go from being in a place of rejection and condemnation before God to a place of reception and consolation before God, a place of conversion?" That phrase Jesus said, "You must be born again." I would say this: how are you born again? You must believe what is written. The Spirit of God and the seed of God, which is the Word of God, is what brings life. 1 Peter said, being born again, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Spirit of God is going to start drawing you along, bringing you into the light of God through the written Word of God. And when you get closer to that light, you get closer to the Word of God, closer to Jesus Christ, it reveals your condition. It reveals your condemnation, but it reveals Jesus Christ as the only cure. And when by faith you say, "I don't want my own will and my own way. It's got me nowhere. Hasn't satisfied. It's left me longing. And I see myself in my sin. And I don't want to die that way. I want to be saved. I want to be born again." And you'll turn to Jesus Christ. What happens is that incorruptible seed is planted within that believing heart. Conception takes place and there's a birth. And you're born again into the family of God. If you're here this morning, you may be. This afternoon, on the cross of rejection. But you can swap crosses. You don't have to die lost in rejecting Christ. But you must be born again. That lost thief was in for a rude awakening. The one who reviled and rejected Christ to the very end, he hung in the very presence of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He despised and refused and rejected the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then his eyes closed in death. And the next time he stood before Jesus Christ, the next time he stands before Jesus Christ, he will not be in the presence of his Savior, but in the presence of his Judge. And he'll see just how close he missed it by about 5 feet. That I hung in front of him. I saw him. I saw what was written, Jesus, the God that saves, the King of the Jews. And I rejected and refused the message of a Savior. So all that is left is to face the Judge. Can I plead with you? Don't go to hell from Palermo. If you do, you'll go past the pleading, begging knees of a preacher saying, don't go that way. Don't reject him. Don't stay that way. Don't look at everybody else. Don't care about anybody else. If you're lost, run to Jesus. You go to hell, you'll have passed 3 crosses on the way. One man dying of sin and in sin. One man dying of sin but no longer in sin. And one man dying for sin in whom was no sin but was made sin for you. The one who could save himself chose not to, in order to save the one who would be saved but could not save himself. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer this morning. I know the hour is late and the temperature is up. But if you don't know Christ, the temperature is a lot higher where you're going. If you'll come to Christ this morning, you'll find no one is too lost that God can't find him. As it's been said by others, no one is too dirty, God can't cleanse them. You're not too hurt this morning that God can't heal you. You're not too broken that God can't fix you. You haven't gone so far that God can't reach you. You're not too guilty that God can't forgive you, or too sinful that God can't save you, but you must be born again. You're here today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, for the privacy of prayer. And God is dealing with your heart, and you know, I'm not born again, I'm not saved. Come to Jesus. Not head first, not with human reasoning and logic, heart first with faith, believing the gospel. You must be born again. Piano plays. The altars are always open, but the invitation is extended. If you don't know Christ, come and be born again. By faith, come to Jesus. Surrender finally to the Lord Jesus. See yourself in a position of condemnation and rejection before a holy God, not the rest of the world, just you and God. And turn to Jesus Christ. You're here and you're a believer. You've already been converted, been born again to the family of God, and your command is to take up your cross and follow Him. I would say this as you're praying, I hope, and you're a believer, you've already been saved. It's not as hard to accept your need to take up your cross when you stop and consider the cross He saved you from. Any cross you're called to bear in this life is still a far cry better than the cross you deserved. Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He talks about coming and taking His yoke upon us. And He says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Hey, you're still going to have a yoke, you're still going to have a burden, but it'll be far lighter. Far easier than the yoke of sin. You must be born again. How am I born again? Believe what was written. You are a sinner before a holy God without hope. Nothing and no one can save you except for Jesus Christ. You will turn to Him in faith. And there's no magic words. There's no Baptist way. There's no prayers. But you see yourself as a person who has never done business with God. Cry out to God and say, God, save me. Save me, Lord. And He will.